Gotta do is turn around. Good morning and welcome. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. All you gotta do is turn on this station every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. I'm Katharina Vidi, and we also have Father Peter Kazmarek here as well. And we're going to be talking about Fatima and some other great topics today. So I want to thank you so much for listening today and spending your Saturday here with us. If you would like to call in or text in, our call-in number is 631-888-8811, and our text-in number is 516-784-6081. If you have any questions or things you want to mention about Fatima, if you have any questions just about anything, we'd love to hear from you. If you want to just jump in on the conversation, that's great too, if you have any stories. And I also want to mention that this is your station. If you have a story about how God touched you, or if you're still, journeying in the faith, in the Christian Catholic faith, we're very welcome. We have open arms here to answer any questions. If you want to come on the show, we're always interested in having guests come on. So please let us know. We'd love to have you. And again, you could reach me at 516-784 6081. Great. So I'm going to turn it over to Father Peter, who is actually, we have to pray for him. He's going on a pilgrimage this Wednesday to Fatima, Spain, and Lourdes. And I know we've been mentioning about that all this year, but the day is coming and we're so excited. And we're just going to share some thoughts about Fatima. So I'm going to turn it over.
Thank you, Katerina. Well, it's nice that even Katerina's excited about the trip because, you know, I'm on pins and needles. You know, you have to pack well and don't forget anything. And then, of course, you have to unpack because you're over your 50 pounds and all of that. But I'm very happy I approached 206 about a trip to Fatima for the occasion of the 100th anniversary. And right in our own parish of St. Francis, there's been a little extra effort. The Fatima statue's been fixed up and renovated, refurbished. We've, you know, had set up the shrine in a little bit more of an elegant way to commemorate the 100th anniversary. And, of course, now we have about 30 people who are, you know, come 20 local and about 10 others, you know, from different parts of the country joining us, and it'll be a wonderful tour. And of course, what happens is we spend a couple of days in Fatima, but we're on the road. We do a number of special things, and it'll really be a build-up. Of course, Fatima and Lourdes will be the high point of the whole thing, but nonetheless, you know, it is truly a pilgrimage because we're seeing other sites and other things and praying. And actually, there's so many ways of taking this. Pilgrimages have become popular again. It's interesting. Even the Camino. You know, even the journey to St. James, which we're going to cross, we won't be on that path, but we'll be crossing it. And, you know, even that has become more popular in recent years, which is that maybe people want to do something to express their inner search, their inner longing to find the Lord. And these various places that have, you know, great traditions and great histories to them are drawing people. Now, Fatima is one of the most important events of the 20th century for Christian and Catholic piety. And so I'm going to turn it back to Katerina because she's going to, I'm sure, ask me a couple of questions of the kind of things that are on your mind too.
Yes, I know you just mentioned right now about Fatima is one of the most important highlights of the century. Can you explain maybe some reasons why, or from a scholarly and non?
Well, you know, Fatima became very, very popular. Because after all, people were praying for peace. People sensed immediately during the Cold War, during the time of communism in Russia, you know, during the aftermath of World War II, the awesome need for peace and the devastation of the two world wars. Fatima happened during the first terrible war, which was called at that time the Great War, World War I now, the war to end all wars. Unfortunately, it didn't do that. Okay, it was a horrible war in which 20 or 30 million people were killed and much devastation. And also, you know, the thing about Fatima is that people needed hope. You know, the things were dragging the spirits of people down, and you know, people could not overcome, you know, the pettiness of nationalism and the prejudice they had against other people different from themselves. And wars were always threatening to break out. I mean, even in our own time, we see this again. We see the need for peace right now in our own time. We have, you know, again a kind of a nuclear threat. We were living under that in the Cold War. You remember the Cuban Missile Crisis and all of that in 1962 with President Kennedy, but now we have the North Korea crisis, you see, and so people are finding an urgent need for prayer. Fatima is a good place to start, because by prayer and repentance and making reparation for our sins and those of others, we're laying down the road toward peace. We're laying the bricks of the road toward peace. So let me stop right there and see what else Katerina has in mind.
Sure. I mean, I would agree that we are living in dangerous times, uncertainty, like you said, kind of like what you mentioned about pins and needles. You know, we're not sure what's going on in the world. We feel kind of not in control. We don't really have control. And I think it really ties in beautifully that Our Lady is coming came to Fatima to give that message of hope that God loves you, and that turn to him for help, and that she's there as a friend to guide us as well, and our mom who loves us as well. And I was just thinking about Jesus, I trust in you, and the image of the divine mercy, and how, you know, we think of the world, we think of all the bad things going on, how we really need to, well, not through our own, but through God's grace, to understand that he is in control, and that we could trust in him. But I think the struggle comes that we need to have a deeper understanding of God and God's love. And that's what I hope the show will help others to come to that, and that, you know, we are loved, and that idea. So that's
well, you
what
know
I was
the Katerina just brought it up, the divine mercy with Sister Faustina is the other great revelation of the 20th century. That happened in the 1930s, and really through the instrumentality of Pope John Paul II, now Pope Saint John Paul II, the mercy devotion, the Sister Faustina and her revelations really were saved almost from oblivion, you know, by the Pope intervening and making sure these things were published and spread properly. So with Fatima and the Rosary and the Divine Mercy, with the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, you know, we have, you know, not only an invitation to prayer, but a method of prayer that we can fall in love with, that we can get used to, that can be contemplative and also active at the same time. I mean, the Rosary used to be, you know, almost a symbol of Catholicism, and then, of course, with the confusions that came into the Church, and so with different generations and different forms of piety, the Rosary was put aside by some people. But let's not neglect it altogether. It's at the heart of Fatima, and just as the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, which is prayed on a Rosary, it's not the Mercy Chaplet is not the only chaplet. There are other forms of prayer built on the Rosary, other chaplets and other focal points. But the Divine Mercy Chaplet is such a beautiful one that it bears looking at. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Great. Let's talk a little bit more about the Rosary, and then we could go back to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and that notion of Jesus, I trust in you. I just came across this morning this little bookmark, actually, that a little saying that John Paul II had said. I believe it's part of a letter, or I'm not sure if part of his homily, but on March 8th of 2003, St. John Paul II wrote about the Rosary. He said, "Today, I am handing you the Rosary beads. Through prayer and meditation on the mysteries, Mary leads you safely towards her Son. Do not be ashamed to recite the Rosary alone while you walk along the streets to school, to the university, or to work, or as you commute by public transport. Adopt the habit of reciting it among yourselves, in your groups, movements, and associations. Do not hesitate to suggest that it be recited at home, because it rekindles and strengthens the bonds between family members. This prayer will help you to be strong in your faith, constant in charity, joyful and persevering in hope."
Well, they certainly can't do any better than John Paul II. He was his personal spirituality was Marian. You know, he himself adopted the spirituality of Saint Louis de Montfort, and that was the basis of his papal motto, "Totus Tuus," totally yours, totally dedicated to you. And of course, he tried to live his life in that way, and certainly did it in an exemplary manner, you know, not only in the activities of his career when he was in good health, but even after the assassination attempt, and even, you know, with the disease that he had, the Parkinson's that he had in the later years of his life. You know, he was an example to us all, and I'm sure that Our Lady's protection for him was, you know, foremost in his mind. He really credited Our Lady of Fatima, you know, with saving his life, you know, because it fell on that day, the assassination attempt fell on that day. And he again consecrated Russia and the whole world, you know, to Our Lady. So what I wanted to do with you today is a little bit is read some sections of a very, very wonderful book on Fatima by a priest that I do happen to know personally. That's Father Andrew Apostoli. He's one of the founding members of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal with Father Benedict Rochelle. And know, Father Benedict has passed on to his reward, but we have Father Andy, who's still active. He's no longer in administration in the order. He's older now, but he's still bearing witness to the original charism that they had of returning to the spirit of Francis, and he had a lifelong devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, which he talks about in this book. So just a little section here for you, if you don't mind for a moment.
Sure.
The importance of the Fatima message today. A defense against secularism and a bridge to Islam. Now, isn't that interesting? Okay, isn't that extremely interesting? Because you see, Fatima was named after an Islamic princess, the town itself. And Fatima initially was, the favorite daughter of Mohammed himself, but the name became popular among Muslims. And then just before the Muslims retreated out of Spain and Portugal, this town was renamed. And then, of course, here, of all places, the name perseveres, which is amazing in itself, that it was not changed. When Christians came in, it was kept. And this is where the apparitions occur. So even Bishop Sheen, whom Father Andrew Apostoli is involved with as far as being a promoter of his cause for sainthood, had a very big theme in his writing that Fatima connects us to Islam and is a vehicle to draw Muslims to Christ. When Pope John Paul II was recovering from the bullet wounds he had suffered during an attempted assassination on May 13, 1981, he made a careful study of the documents related to the Fatima message. He saw himself in the description of the Pope who was shot praying before a large cross on the mountain. Realizing the significance of this message for our present time, he said, "Fatima is more important now than in 1917. The Holy Father was convinced that the contemporary world is engaged in an enormous struggle between the forces of good and evil, before a living faith in the Supreme Being and absolute rejection of God. He recognized the consequences of this struggle, that would be for a civilization of love and truth based on the sanctity of human life and the rights and responsibilities given by the Creator to each human person, or a tyranny of hate and oppression based on contempt of God, hatred of his church, and relativistic values. Let us recall, in a statement made by Cardinal Karol Wojtyła, that's the future Pope John Paul II, on a 1976 visit to the United States 2 years before he was elected Pope. We are today before the greatest combat that mankind has ever seen. I do not believe that the Christian community has completely understood it. We are today before the final struggle between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel. These words of the man who became Pope John Paul II remind us of the underlying theme of St. Augustine's great spiritual classic, The City of God. Augustine wrote that since the advent of Christ, the world has been divided into two opposite cities, the city of God and the city of man. The city of God is made up of those men and women who love God so much that they're willing to hold themselves in contempt by self-denial, mortification, and resistance to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The city of man is made up of those who love themselves so much that they're willing to hold God in contempt by sinful lives, selfishness, and the perversion of all that God created. The conflict between these two cities will persist until the end of time, when the city of God will triumph. And of course, Mary at Fatima predicted her own triumph too, because she's involved in the struggle. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So that really sets up, I think, for us the importance of Fatima today, the importance of our Christian faith, but as expressed in the Fatima message. It's really the message of Fatima really is a concise statement of the need to repentance, prayer, self-sacrifice, and belief and charity and love. So it really sums up our gospel values in a beautiful way. And Our Lady makes all of this accessible to simple people and learned people at the same time.
Thank you, Father. That's incredible. You mentioned, I thought it was interesting how Pope John Paul II said that Fatima is more important now than in 1917. Right. And that's, we were just mentioning that before, and just how relevant it can be, it is for our life today. And that's the title of the book, Fatima for Today, right?
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely, Katerina.
That's great to keep that in mind, that the Blessed Mother, she's always there for us. And I like the image, going back to the rosary, that I forget who said, but whenever you hold the rosary beads, you're holding the Blessed Mother's hand. And it's like, St. Thérèse of Lisieux said that the rosary beads connect us to heaven. Right. It's like our way to go to heaven. Right. So can we actually, going back to the rosary a little bit, do you have any suggestions or tips? Because I know sometimes rosary can be challenging. I know others have said that it's very long, or they get lost in the rosary, or do you have any tips?
Well, yes, there's lots of different things that can be helpful. Basically, the idea is to try to place our minds in God's presence, to keep God before us as we say these prayers. Whereas we're murmuring the prayers, the Hail Marys, moving our fingers over the beads. It's not always necessary to think of every word. You know, we're thinking of the mystery, and then the Lord will gently guide us into other things too. As we kind of have the rosary is kind of the rhythm of the rosary, the length of the rosary, is kind of like a protection, you know, a protection for our mind and heart being focused on God and His plan of salvation. And of course, you know, we had for decades and decades the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries, and then for Pope John Paul II, in an amazing move, added the luminous mysteries too. The luminous mysteries, not everybody remembers in the correct order. I think I get the order of them screwed up a little bit too myself. But the mysteries of the life of Christ, significant events in the life of Jesus, which weren't included in the joyful and the sorrowful and the glorious mysteries. So even more material for meditation. But I would say this. I would say that pray as you can, not as you can't. If you can, you know, just take up your rosary. If you're in a family situation and you want to revive the family rosary, start with one decade. If there are small children or teenagers who are very fidgety or whatnot or easily distracted, you know, start with a little bit and build it up. The heart and the soul naturally want God, and we trust in His grace. And little by little, even teenagers and small children can put up with more because they're getting more. They're beginning to sense there's something really here, and that's the presence of God. They'll begin to sense that. So don't give up. Start where you can. Do what you can. Even with little children, you know, let's pray for Grandma got sick. Let's say a prayer. Get the rosary. Okay, pick out a bead. If you have a little preschooler or something, okay, let's say this prayer. See, okay, now you can put the rosary back on the bedstead. See, you can put it back now. See, get the kids involved in a very simple way, for a minute or two, and they'll connect with the rosary, and then little by little you build on it. Okay, how about that?
Yeah, no, that's so cute and amazing. I think it's very true too. I'm just thinking of a personal childhood story. I think one of my first memories of the rosary, actually, my great aunt, my grandfather's sister was a Carmelite nun. And I remember being 6 or 7 years old and being in Italy to visit my grandparents. And her name was Marisa, but she took the name Daniela. So Sor Daniela was her name, but I always called her Aunt or Tia Marisa. So after dinner one night, we gathered and we set up the chairs in a circle. And it was one of my first memories of the rosary. I was little.
And, this is in Italy.
In the summertime. The crickets chirping and the dark night. And I just remember being curious and being a part of the rosary too. I was sitting on my mom's lap and I kept looking around and, you know, I was fidgety, but I was intrigued. I was like, what is this? Like, what's going on? It's not a song. It's not just in my little kind of being. I just got this sense of, okay, this is nice. Like, this is cool. I felt good, like, in my spirit. And then it ended. And I'm sure others can relate to that after rosary, like, feeling of, I don't know. Yeah, it's like a, exactly. It's a peacefulness. Like, you're blessed and you're just like, you don't want it to end,
right,
you know?
Right. You felt a little of God's glory, God's presence.
You
were touched. Mm-hmm. Yes, that can't happen. That, you know, there are many forms of meditative prayer. The Lectio Divina is becoming more popular today, and that can even be combined in with the rosary in different ways, because we can have things like scriptural rosary or certain themes we can read during the Hail Marys. And it's a little bit allied to this idea of letting the Lord guide your holy reading of a small passage of scripture like a Sunday gospel, you know, to the key words, and then you meditate on those key words, and before you know it, there's a connection between your own struggle and or your own witnessing to the faith and what you're hearing. You see, so the rosary can give us, you know, lots of jump off points. Some people add a lot to the rosary. Some people don't know. For instance, when we go on the pilgrimage, I'm going to ask some people who are devoted to the rosary to lead us while we're in the bus going from one shrine to another across Spain and all of that. We'll probably end up saying two rosaries and a Divine Mercy chaplet, you know, with the travel time that we'll be having. And some add to it by reading scripture in the middle of the rosary, but you don't have to. You can keep to the simple rosary and yet have it very, very biblical and very spiritual at the same time. So, you know, there's room for everybody to do it in his or her own way, while yet being faithful to what the rosary really is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so right now we're actually going to take a little break, but actually in a few moments, I just want to jump off of what Father said. And on the back of this little card that I have here, actually, I turned it around. And it says tips for praying the rosary. And another one here, it says, remember, used properly, the rosary is a powerful spiritual weapon used to bring forth many heavenly graces and draw us closer to Jesus and Mary. It is not meant to be relegated to a car ornament or house decoration.
Right, house decoration.
I thought that was really funny. So yeah, the rosary is a powerful weapon, and right now we're actually going to take a little break, and we'll be right back, so stay tuned.
Sure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We're back. Good morning. Thank you again. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. I'm Katharina Vidi, and I'm here with Father Peter Kaczmarek. We're going to continue our discussion about Fatima. And again, if you have any stories about Fatima, if you've been to Fatima, or if you have any questions and would like to contribute to today's conversation, you could text in 516-784-6081, or our call-in number is 631-888-8811. Okay, so Father Peter now wanted to read a little bit more from the book Fatima Today by Father Andrew Apostoli. It has some great topics about Fatima.
Well, these are the themes of Fatima, you see, as Father Apostoli interprets them. Conversion from our sins. This is, you know, basically this is the first step of the Fatima message. If we're not willing to look at ourselves and again ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins, we're not going to really enter into the spirit of Fatima too much and grasp the urgency of these things. If sin is the cause of war and persecution, then the first thing we need to do is turn away from our sins and live lives of Christian virtue. God made us to know Him, to love Him, and serve Him in this world, so that we might be happy with Him forever in the next. Holiness is God's will for all of us. Remember that when Our Lady told the children at the end of the October 13th miracle of the sun, "Do not offend the Lord our God anymore, because He has already so much offended. So there's the blasphemy and rejection of God that is part of the Fatima message. That's where Our Lady is calling for the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and we believe that essentially that's been carried out in a correct way. Unfortunately, some of the waters, so to speak, or the spiritual context of Fatima, some of those waters have been a little muddied by people who've been having a different view of all of this. But I think we need at this point in time to trust the testimony of the Church, you know, that Our Lady's wishes for the proper consecration of the world and Russia have been accomplished. Of course, then, you know, Father Apostoli is talking about the culture of death, which is always ever present. It's legal abortion started really in the Soviet Union, in the communist world, and it spread. It's spread to places that were not communist, Western Europe in the beginning, and then even on to the United States. And we know that in many instances, you know, many women have had far more abortions than they've had children, and it really is a tremendous attack on the dignity of the human person. So Our Lady was really anticipating all of this, even at Fatima. The attack on the family is another thing that's extremely important. Another cause of the culture of death, which was fostered by communism, is the attack on the traditional family. The family is the only place where the weak, whether they be very young, very sick, or very old, are cared for by those bound to them through love. The family is the building block of society. If families are strong, the society will be strong. If they are weak, then the society will be weak. As we noted earlier, Karl Marx saw the traditional family as an enemy of freedom and equality. The authority of husbands over their wives and that of fathers and mothers over their children create inequalities and are rivals to the absolute power of the state over the individual. This notion that the traditional family was the enemy of equality spread to Europe and the United States, where war was declared on those laws that supported traditional marriage. Little by little, the legal supports beneath marriage have been stripped away. First, divorce was legalized. Then cohabiting couples were given legal rights once were granted only to married couples. Now we see the push to have same-sex marriage on the same legal status as matrimony. Since this has been written, that, of course, has happened. Of course, when marriage is no longer honored and no longer understood as the only proper place for sexual relations, then sexual immorality runs rampant and weakens the family even further. Here we must recall Our Lady's words to little Jacinta, that more souls are lost by sins of impurity than by any other. See, it can't be hardly a more unpopular observation than that one, and yet we see how it stems directly from the Fatima miracles and the Fatima apparitions. So there's so many wonderful things in Our Lady's message, the Our Lady of Fatima and the Muslim people. We need, when the Archbishop wrote his beautiful book on Our Lady, The World's First Love, this is Archbishop Sheen, who's up for canonization now, he included a chapter entitled Mary and the Muslims. In it, he wrote about a special link between Our Lady under the title of Fatima and the Muslim people. We have already seen that Fatima was the name of Mohammed's first and favorite daughter, as well as of a Muslim princess in Portugal who converted to the Catholic faith. The only village in Portugal that bears a Muslim name is the place Our Lady chose for her appearances, and Sheen saw in this choice a sign of hope that Muslims will convert to Christ through her and to the Church. Here's Bishop Sheen. We ask why the Blessed Mother in this 20th century should have revealed herself in an insignificant little village of Fatima, so that to all future generations the world would be known as Our Lady of Fatima. Since nothing ever happens out of heaven except with the finesse of all details, I believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary chose to be known as Our Lady of Fatima as a pledge and a sign of hope to the Muslim people, and as an assurance that they, who show her so much respect, will one day accept her divine son too. In reaching out to the Muslim world, Catholics need to build upon the special respect that the Muslims show to Our Lady. For example, she is the only woman mentioned in the Quran. Mohammed said of his daughter Fatima after her death, "You shall be the most blessed of all women in paradise after Mary." Fatima herself was quoted as saying, "I surpass all the women except Mary." Archbishop Sheen said that the Muslim veneration of Mary is shown in their believing in her Immaculate Conception, as well as in the virgin birth of her son. And so the quotes from Bishop Sheen continue. But what an amazing thing, what an amazing thing. And the chapter that Handy Apostoli wrote ends with this little prayer. O Mary, God has chosen you and purified you and elected you above all women of the earth. So certainly if we probe the Fatima message, Mary will become far more significant to us as Our Mother, and will also have an entry point into the hearts and minds of Muslim people who are so important for us in the history of the world today.
That's so beautiful, and such a hopeful message for our brothers and sisters of other faiths, that we could all be united in love, and that's just so wonderful how much respect they have for Mary. We could really we could emulate that as well in our own life, you know.
Absolutely, Katerina. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's Christian.
So it is amazing to how Bishop Sheen picked up on that Fatima is the only place that retained the Muslim name in Portugal.
Yeah.
And there's where Mary appears, and so there's usually
a particular connection
with the history and so forth. Lured at a time when France needed to be brought back to its Catholic roots or be given an opportunity to do so. There are so many other places that are similar. On the pilgrimage that we're going to not only Fatima Lourdes, but we're going to, in Paris, the famous Rue de Bac, which is in the heart of old Paris, in the heart of the Left Bank, near the old universities and so forth, the Sorbonne and all of that, in that area, that's where we have the beginnings of the devotion to the miraculous medal, Saint Catherine Labouré. She kept anonymous during her entire life. She communicated to the world only through her spiritual director, and the world did not know until after her death who the visionary actually was. But millions of medals were cast with the words, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." And many miracles, have been claimed and verified since then. So we're going to be at the Rue de Bac also on our pilgrimage and remembering all of our parishioners at that point. So the Lord knows what to do, and his Blessed Mother knows when to show up at just the right time.
Yeah, that's great. You could pray for me too. She's one of my name saints. That's wonderful.
What is that now, Katerina? You have Catherine,
Catherine
Labouré. Okay.
Yeah, because Katerina is Catherine in Italian. Right. So like Saint Catherine of Siena, Catherine Labouré.
All those Katerinas, right?
Yeah,
There's a lot of Katerinas out there. You have a lot of patrons. There's Saint Catherine of Genoa. I think there's Catherine of Lisbon. There's a batch of them.
There's a batch of them.
Saint Catherine of Siena, of course.
I have to catch up and learning about them. That's pretty cool. Let's continue on. Let's go back to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and the notion of Jesus, I trust in you. And Father, I have a question about how can we get closer to Christ in that notion? And let's actually discuss what the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is for our listeners who don't know, how to pray it and
how
and
to
so
pray
forth.
The Chaplet. Well, mm-hmm. usually the when the picture of the Divine Mercy, the image of the Divine Mercy is revealed, usually on, if it's on a prayer card or whatnot, the on the flip side, there'll be simple instructions as to how to pray the chaplet. The beautiful thing is the chaplet of Divine Mercy is prayed on a regular rosary. Some of the chaplets you have to have special, you know, a special set of beads, dola beads, or even the Franciscan crown rosary is different. Remember, our standard rosary really is the Dominican rosary in a certain sense with some modifications. So, but basically, it's good to get to know the original story of St. Faustina, you know, struggling to get into a convent, a poor girl who didn't have a dowry and so forth, but was finally accepted, you know, and how she was, you know, simply treated as one of the sisters and not considered one of the bright lights of the convent or anything like that, but yet, you know, was a deeply devoted young sister, and sure enough, the Lord began to reveal himself to her, and again, it's a sign, you know, the Lord seems to choose the little ones, you know, the little ones. He chose Bernadette, little Bernard is the name Bernadette, and you know, she was a young girl, and of course, the story there was that, you know, she was held up for her first communion. Okay, because she was really helping the family. She was serving as a shepherdess up in the out a couple of miles from town. She lived up there, couldn't go to school, couldn't go to catechism class because she was watching the sheep. But the aunt whose farm she was on paid her a little bit, and that little bit was essential to help the very poor family, you know, survive, to get the bread and the cheese and the milk and the few things that they needed to survive, you know, in those difficult times. So Bernadette, in a sense, is very... almost, let's say, behind in her spiritual schedule, all of a sudden gets bumped right up to first place. It's like the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Yeah. At the time of the apparitions, you know, Bernadette's younger sister had already made her first communion, but poor Bernadette didn't, because the priest was very tough and wouldn't give it to her unless she made the classes. You see, mm-hmm. she had to come to.
She had to learn.
Right, she had to learn. But Mary didn't mind. Mary didn't seem to see that. Didn't seem to bother the Blessed Mother. She picked Bernadette out. And that was it.
That reminded me of Fatima as well, the three shepherd children.
Right, the three shepherd children, yes.
Isn't it so amazing how God in history chose those who weren't as learned?
Yes, and Bernadette, mm-hmm. and both the two little ones, Francisco and Jacinta, did not have long lives. You know, they succumbed to tuberculosis, two or three years afterwards. Lucia, the one... lived on into contemporary times, lived on into the era of John Paul II and so forth, you know. And had there were other revelations, actually, what we forget is that it wasn't simply the sun miracle. Other revelations of Mary occurred to Lucia in the 1930s and so forth, and she commented on them too, so that, you know, deepened the Fatima mystery there. But the Lord took little Francisco and little Jacinta home quickly. And, you know, we can say, you know, why is this? Why is that? Why didn't... But the Lord knows what he's doing. This is what we have to... We always have to, you know, marvel at that. When a person's task in life is done, the Lord doesn't look upon 9 years, 90 years, yeah, as a much difference. You know, it's a different... God's perspective is different. So this is, you know, should lead us to have more trust in God, even though God's timetable is not always ours. You see, that we're impatient for the things, and we are focused on the material. The Lord has got all eternity to work things out, and is of course focused on our hearts and minds.
Yeah, yes. Eternity. That's a big word. You know, that's what I think our Blessed Mother's calling us to as well. And in these messages, that she wants us to know that this life is short, and that she wants us to have eternal life with her Son and with her in heaven. So I think that's why she came, she's coming all these times to the world to say, you know, this exists, and I want you to come, you know, come to my Son, and
Jesus founded the church and all and sent his apostles out. You know, Mary stayed at home, but then all of a sudden she's looking out on the world and she says, geez, things aren't working out the way that I better get involved myself.
I better come down
I better get involved myself. Things are looking pretty rough at this point in time. So it is a beautiful thing, though. It's point and counterpoint. We can have a spirituality of the ordinary liturgy and every day, and a special devotion to Mary. And each person will probably have somewhat their own path to a devotion to Mary, but be open to it and don't feel that it's something from a bygone age. It's more relevant today than ever.
That's interesting, because I'm sure we all struggle sometimes with having that personal connection with Mary, because we think she's the mother of everyone, you know, the mother of God.
That's right.
You know, she's doing all this stuff. She's visiting people and, you know, appearing in other places. Does she really care about me? You know, but she does. And she cries with us.
Yes.
She knows her son really well because she raised him with Saint Joseph.
That's
so, I think we could turn to her in those moments of doubt, and you know, when we don't understand things that are going on at church, and you know, she's I think she's like that quiet presence that she's not really flashy, but we know she's there. Like she's always there.
Our lady has a good sense of style. I mean, she never shows up for a new apparition in the same outfit. I mean, she's always got a new.
She has a different outfit on.
Everyone is different.
She looks different in everyone too. Her hair and everything.
That's right. The whole thing. And she's not gonna. She's not a plain Jane. That's for sure. She has a sense of style. So we should be aware of that.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. So Father, I just want to read. I was reflecting on. I just went to adoration after work yesterday. I was just like, I'm tired. I want to rest here. And what came to mind was something beautiful. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa, wrote this letter, and it's about God's love for us, and ties in with adoration, and just it was so beautiful. The words just kind of came to me, and I wanted to share with my listeners today, with you and with everyone. And she wrote, Jesus wants me to tell you again, especially in this Holy Week, I guess it was Holy Week, around Easter time, how much love he has for each one of you, beyond all you can imagine. I worry some of you still have not really met Jesus, one-to-one. You and Jesus alone. We may spend time with him in chapel, but have you seen with the eyes of your soul how he looks at you with love? Do you really know the living Jesus, not from books, but from being with him in your heart? Have you heard the loving words he speaks to you? Ask for the grace he longs to give it. Until you can hear Jesus in the silence of your own heart, you will not be able to hear him saying, I thirst, in the hearts of the poor. Never give up this daily intimate contact with Jesus as the real living person, not just the idea. How can we last even one day without hearing Jesus say, I love you? Impossible. Our soul needs that as much as the body needs to breathe air. If not, prayer is dead, meditation, only thinking. Jesus wants you each to hear him speaking in the silence of your heart. So I just want to stop there. And as we reflect on prayer, on the rosary, on meditation, on having that personal contact with the living Jesus, I just wanted to remind everyone how much God loves us, how much... I think sometimes we are caught up in our sins and that we're not worthy to approach him. But I just wanted to remind everyone how beautiful it is that we are worthy because of what he did for us on the cross. And he died for us so that we can be united with him. And just if you go to adoration and just... just are quietly there, just sitting there, I know that it brings tremendous joy to the Lord.
Holy hours have become popular in the parishes now. If we do them realistically, we find at St. Francis that we have several of them going, and we don't have perpetual adoration, but we have, you know, many individual hours and for different themes and different people taking it over. And recently there was an effort in our parish to raise some funds, and the people were very generous. They got they solicited the funds personally, and we renovated the old baptistry as an adoration chapel, so and got some beautiful doors on it. So if you come to St. Francis, you'll see the beautiful doors with the angels on them that we were able to get in there and to really make that a special place. So adoration is alive and hopefully well in places. So it's an encouraging sign.
It is, definitely. It is. I just want to conclude today's show with that. And actually, Father, we have time for a quick prayer. Maybe you can just bless our listeners. Sure.
Why don't I give you the blessing of St. Francis, okay?
Okay.
Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was going to be the first high priest. Moses was like the prophet and the king, but Aaron was going to do the ceremonies. But he didn't know how to bless people. He hadn't gone to a seminary or something like that, or a rabbinical school. So the Lord taught him directly how to give the blessing. And then St. Francis loved to pick it up. Say amen after each one of these prayers. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
May the Lord let his face shine upon you and Amen. Be gracious to you.
Amen. Amen.
May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.
And may the Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank Amen. You, Katerina. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father. God bless you. God bless you, listeners. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you next time.